Advent this morning. Growing up, I lived only two blocks from the public city pool. And so for many summers of my growing up, I just was at the pool every day. And what that meant is the two words I heard most for certain years of my life was, slow down, right? If you're at the pool, you gotta walk, and you're excited because you're at the pool, so you never want to walk, right? So I can remember years of my life being yelled at from the lifeguards, stop running and to slow down. Advent is our time as a church to slow down. To slow down and slow our march to the manger. To take this whole month of December and really think about what this means, this infinite becoming an infant. This miracle of incarnation, of God setting aside the privilege he had to come down and take the humble form of a human to a baby. This is the third week. In our first week, we looked at John the Baptist, the way the Gospel of Mark starts out our Christmas understanding with a message, with proclaiming the message of repentance and faith. Last week, we looked at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and it starts with Joseph. And we looked at Joseph and his character during what would be an extremely difficult time for a person, finding out that the one he was betrothed to was pregnant, but yet we saw his character and we considered that the character of Christmas. This morning we look at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, which starts out with three different songs, and we're going to look at one of them, and we're going to look at Mary. The carol of Christmas, maybe one of the first Christmas carols, if you will. And it's found for you in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your scriptures with you, I'd ask you to open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 46 through 56. What's often called the Magnificat. Mary's response to this news, verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, we'll go into the background in a second, remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with hearts of praise. So we think of this joy that Mary shares with us through the scriptures, as she bursts into song at seeing the fulfillment of your plan in her Savior. That the one that she would carry would later carry her sins away. And Lord, I pray that as we study this, that joy would be contagious. And that we would leave in awe of who you are and what you have done. Speak to us further in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year, I think since we've been married, Elena goes away, it's either the end of July or the end of June. I can't remember. That's how good of a husband I am, right? No. She goes away for what she calls Girls Weekend. And it's a weekend where she drives across the state of Wisconsin over to the Door County area and gets together essentially with a bunch of girls that were in a Bible study with her back in UW-Eau Claire. So a college Bible study group that gets together. And we haven't talked a lot about what goes on there, but I think I have a pretty good idea. I can only imagine that what they do is sort of like pop popcorn and then just talk about how great their husbands are. I can't imagine any other conversation that could last 3 days except for something like that. But the reason I bring it up is because our passage starts this morning with Mary at a type of girls' weekend. Lasts a little bit longer than a weekend, as we saw in our reading. But she's visiting her friend and relative, Elizabeth. Right? Now, in one sense, they're an unlikely pair to be together. Elizabeth is much older. Luke 1:7 says that Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, were advanced in years. By the way, if you're talking to someone who's older, that's probably a really good way to kind of, you know, say that they're old. But the Bible says that they were advanced in years when Elizabeth got pregnant. Mary, on the other hand, was likely a young teen. She probably could have been the age of Elizabeth's grandchildren if Elizabeth wouldn't have been barren for a long time before her latest pregnancy. But great commonality has brought them together. They're both pregnant. And they're both carrying children that have come about in unusual and even supernatural ways. Elizabeth, of course, is pregnant with John the Baptist, who we spent time talking about a few weeks ago, a man filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, a forerunner to Christ, the one who will preach the message of repentance in the wilderness, the one who will prepare hearts for Jesus' coming. Mary is pregnant with Jesus. Yeshua, but we talked about what that meant last week. Yahweh saves. He's the promised Messiah, conceived of the Holy Spirit to be born of a virgin, fulfilling prophecy that had been spoken for ages and ages so that he may come to live and then die for the sins of those who would believe in him. Our scene this morning begins with Mary traveling to see Elizabeth. Mary enters the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and before she can even go and explain this amazing news to Elizabeth, Scripture tells us that the child that she was carrying leapt for joy in the womb. And Elizabeth, immediately filled with the Spirit, speaks a blessing to Mary, and we're going to read that here. These are the verses directly preceding what we just looked at. And Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." It's not your typical girls' weekend. And Mary's response to Elizabeth's words were a response of pure joy. Her response was to rejoice and magnify the Lord. Pure joy. Pure joy is one of the most wonderful things to experience. And I don't even mean when you personally are filled with joy. Now, that's great, but even when you experience someone else having pure joy or true happiness, I think as an adult, Isn't that sort of the best part about Christmas morning? Is when specifically you have an opportunity to sit down and see a child tear into a present that you got for them that they've been maybe asking for months, and they see that they've received the desire of their heart. I hope we've all experienced this at some point. And the joy is not even that they turn to you and say thank you, because you don't even, as a parent, or as someone experiencing this, you don't even really want the words thank you. You just see them sit down and start playing with that toy, just enjoying it. Maybe it's almost as if they've entered into a zone where everything else is silenced in their life, and they're just focusing on that one gift. It's just momentary, but it's this pure joy. Have you seen that happen before? Even last year with Miles, this was happening in his young age, and it sort of felt wrong as parents, because obviously we got him more than one gift. But he opened that first one, and that was what happened. I mean, he was so excited and so overjoyed, and then he just wanted to play with that one, and it felt sort of wrong as parents to say, no, put that away. We have this next one to give you, right? That's kind of first world problems, right? But entering into that joy, if you put that picture in your mind of that child on Christmas morning, I think that is a great picture of what we get for Mary right here as she exclaims this song of praise to the Lord. That Mary has a soul zealous to praise the Lord. That's an amazing response from Mary. Remember, she's only a teenager. And she faces a quite difficult road ahead. Yet even at her young age, her spiritual maturity and her eternal perspective lets her see the moment with joy unspeakable. Let's take a moment to consider what caused this outburst of pure joy. Mary's overcome with joy as a response to the words of Elizabeth, as a response to her belief in God's promise. So we just looked at Elizabeth's words to Mary. And her final words are recorded in verse 45 when Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she. Blessed are you, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment." That believed the Lord's words would come true. We're told here that Mary's rejoicing, and her joy comes from her belief in God's promises. Her faith that God will bring about the restoration that he promised from the beginning of time. Do you believe that God will fulfill his promises to you? It's a source of joy. Mary rejoices because God is her Savior. We talked about the name of Jesus last week, Yeshua. It was the Hebrew name that's literally translated, Yahweh saves. And Mary rejoiced because her Savior was coming. Her Savior was in her womb. That's an amazing fact to think about and reflect on at Christmas. St. Augustine once wisely pointed it out this way. He said, "Jesus was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by the hands that he had formed." And Mary rejoiced in the amazing fact that she would start out as a mother, but would soon gladly forsake that title and exchange it for the designation of disciple. From mother to disciple. To from mother to servant. I mean, Probably a lot of moms out there that feel like they're already their servants of their children. But Mary would happily choose to submit to her son as Lord. Is Jesus your Savior? Have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then it is a source of joy and rejoicing. Mary rejoices because she's part of God's plan for redemption. So like we looked at with John the Baptist, in some ways it's a small role. It's a small part to play in the grand scheme of the universe. You know, people get pregnant and raise children all the time. But Mary has the blessing and opportunity to carry the one who would eventually carry away her sin. Think about that as children are in a stage, maybe right before they start walking, meaning they can't get around too much on their own, but they're starting to get heavy. And Mary going through that phase and certainly getting tired arms of maybe carrying Jesus around and just thinking, boy, my arms are heavy from carrying him, but he is the one who will carry away the sins of the world. She has a humble role in God's plan of redemption. And she'll experience no great reward on this earth for her service, but she rejoices in it. She will carry the Emmanuel, God with us. And we reflected on that a bit last week. I mean, usually the more powerful and the more important a person gets, the less access you have to them, right? So you think about even just politics in our country. It's usually pretty easy to get a hold of maybe your city council members. I know in Lake Elmo, I tend to bump into our city council people quite often. If you want to get a hold of a state senator, state legislator, usually isn't all that difficult. When you start talking about trying to get a hold of a U.S. congressperson, a little bit harder. You're probably not going to be able to sit down with a U.S. senator, and there's no chance that you're going to sit down with the president. The more important, powerful a person gets, the less access you have to them. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us is the exact opposite. Right? Christmas celebrates the truth that the most powerful being in the universe humbled himself into human form. The infinite became infant. The King of heaven exchanges his throne for a cradle. The Creator enters his own creation. The author puts himself on the page, all so that he may take on flesh, dwell among us, and be God with us. To be perfectly accessible and to allow us to access the glory of the Father. In this, Mary rejoiced. Finally, she rejoiced because she knew God's word. I'm about to tell you something that anyone who has a good study Bible or a Bible with cross references already knows. But this song of praise that we just read in Luke chapter 1 just drips with the Old Testament. Now, this isn't my regular study Bible. This is just one for reading up here. But I measured it, and in my study Bible, the cross references for Mary's song is 4 inches long with tiny print. Mary is singing God's word back to him. And one of the main reasons she could be so absolutely overjoyed at this news was that she knew God's word. She knew Scripture so well that she understood how this child that she was carrying would fulfill all the promises to God's people. So Mary's knowledge of Scripture, even as a young teen, was deep. And it allowed her to experience these events with total joy. Think about that for a moment. Isn't it true that the more you know about something, the more joy you can experience? So before the service, I talked to Pam a little bit, and I asked her, if you could just go and go to one concert of one pianist, who would you love to hear? And she mentioned a few and came eventually on to Lori Lyne, who she really likes, and talked about how skilled she is, and especially her ability to just, she'll maybe ask for three or four different requests of songs, and then she'll, right there at that moment, blend them all together and make this great melody of them, and her ability and skill to do that. Now, if I were to go to a Lori Lyne concert, I'm sure that I would enjoy it. I'm sure that it would be great music, and I could maybe even enjoy that to the fullness. Like, the most that I could have thought I could enjoy. Maybe I would go there thinking, I don't want to be here. But I got there, I probably would love it. But I would not love it as much as the person maybe sitting next to me that has all of her recordings, right? That already knows her music. We both may enjoy it to the fullness, but that person sitting next to me, their fullness is greater because they just know her works. They've listened to her albums. They know the songs. And then even a step further, if Pam were there, who said this is the, who is extremely skilled pianist herself, can appreciate all the different things that she's doing with the keys and the foot stuff and all. I don't know. I'm a drummer, right? I mean, I don't even notes. What are notes, right? Anyway. Point being, the more that we know something, the greater the joy is that we open ourselves up to for being able to experience it. Mary, knowing God's word, allowed her to experience this event with total joy. Knowing God's word is a source of joy. And the more that you soak your soul in God's word, the more that it will set you up to receive deeper joy in the future. Mary had a soul zealous to rejoice and a soul zealous to magnify the Lord. This passage from Mary is a song of praise. It's often called the Magnificat, which comes from the Latin translation of the New Testament. And in Latin, Magnificat is the first word in this section of Scripture. The word literally means to magnify the Lord, to extol the grandeur and splendor of Yahweh, to proclaim the greatness of God. And Mary does this most naturally in song, in words of praise. It's why in our service today, I'm going to try to not talk so long so we can sing a few more songs. She sings words of praise to the Lord. And it makes sense. I think of a quote from C.S. Lewis. It comes from, it's actually one of my favorite quotes from him, but from a book that is not one of my favorites from him, on the Psalms. But he spends time talking about what is praise and why do we praise God. And Lewis comes up with this. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. Or to come suddenly at the turn of a road upon a mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent because the people you are with care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. What Lewis is saying there is that when we are truly moved to joy, we praise with words. And it's not just to convey a message to others, but because the act of praising actually adds to the experience. It's why when you go out and you see a beautiful sunrise, actually we had a really great one today if you were up for it. If you're standing out there, even if you're alone, you say, wow. You say, that is beautiful. Even if no one's there, who are you speaking to? You're speaking out loud because the action of praising completes and adds to the enjoyment. Mary's joy in the Lord is found in her song. And I see three quick things in this song that makes Mary's soul sing to the Lord. Three things that she magnifies the Lord and rejoices in her spirit. First, she sings praise for what God has done for her. What God has done for me. Verses 48 and 49, it says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary is overflowing with joy because God has seen her in her humble estate. God has taken her from the fringes, from a poor and insignificant family, and lifted her up, giving her the greatest blessing any woman could receive. She's filled with joy because God has seen her and become her Savior. God has seen her. It's hard for me to read that song and not think back to our study from last year in Exodus. At the end of chapter 2, we have this scene set up where God's people are crying out in their oppression. And this beautiful, comforting statement from the Lord that really gets everything in motion of Exodus. God says, "I hear you. I remember you. I see you, and I know." I remember preaching through that and saying those may be the most comforting words in all of Scripture. Even especially that last one, "I know." And sometimes when we're in the most difficult situations in our life, what we need more than anything is someone to just sort of come up to us, hug us, and just say, "I know." And at the end of chapter 2 in Exodus, God says, "I hear you, I remember you, I see you, and I know." And Mary is rejoicing in a God who knows, who sees her and hears her prayers, a God who remembers his promise, who sees even the most humble of circumstances, and who acts with justice. This is our God too. Do you want a God who sees and knows? We have access to him through faith in the child Mary bore. We see Mary not only praising the Lord for what he has done for her, but she overflows with joy because of what he has done for the faithful. Verses 50 through 53, she says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has turned away empty." The Lord's blessing and mercy is for those who fear him. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is basically the idea of faith and trust in the New Testament. It's a little bit of an oversimplification, but it's generally true. And so what Mary's doing here is joyfully proclaiming the truth that God will do great things for those who place their faith in the Savior. She speaks of the reversal in the kingdom of God, scattering the proud, knocking down thrones while exalting the lowly. That section sounds much like the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Beatitudes. It also sounds a lot like the teachings we've heard from Jesus in the parables. Mary even foretells a bit here of the ministry of Jesus, the filling of the hungry, right? Which Jesus will do literally through his miracles of feeding the 5,000, which he'll do spiritually by becoming the bread of life. And he sends away the rich hungry. Right? We think of the rich young man of Matthew 19 who was righteous according to the law and had many possessions, but he walked away sorrowful because he cherished possessions over Christ. Mary's soul rejoices and her heart sings because of what God has done for creation, for the cosmos, for the entire human race, throughout space and time. In verses 54 and 55, at the end of her song, Mary looks back to the promise of God to Abraham. She sees it all coming together. She now understands that the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham is happening right now inside of her. God has remembered his promise of mercy, his covenant to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, a promise to bless all the nations through one man. One great promise fulfilled in the infant she carries. Mary praises the Lord because she's part of God's great plan of redemption. That she now sees how a promise made long ago to her forefather will be fulfilled in the person of Jesus, her unborn child, God incarnate. And she rejoices. One time I heard a pastor have everyone go that had their Bibles to the very, very beginning of Matthew. Or the very end of Malachi. You can do this if you want. And in most Bibles, there's a blank page between the two, right? The end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New. And he had everybody go there and rip out the page. On a side note, don't go home saying your pastor was ripping up pages of the Bible from the stage. But the point being, and you can go ahead and do it as well, the point he was making is that these are not two stories put together in one book. This is one grand plan of God of redemption. That there is no break. This is one story that started in the garden and is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Mary understood that. And she praises the Lord for the part she will play in bringing about the fulfillment of God's plan. The part that she will play in the continuation of God's great story of redemption of the nations. A story that tragically began in the garden with two people, a snake and a piece of fruit. Mary understands she's carrying the snake crusher, the curse breaker, the one who will set all things right, and she praises the Lord for it. Her heart sings because it was zealous to magnify and rejoice. her heart sings. And my concluding question for you this morning is, what causes your heart to sing? So we're going to end a little bit differently than we typically do. There's going to be two songs, and actually, worship team, you can start making your way up here. But I want you to do one of two things to respond this morning. You can either stand up and just start singing these two songs in praise, singing these words back to the Lord. Or try this. You'll see on your note page that it's a little bit broken up differently than before. There's three questions there. And it follows the same format that we see from Mary. To ask yourself, what has God done for me that I should be praising him for? And maybe you'll take a little bit of time during this first song or these two songs to write down some of the things that cause your heart to sing for what God has done for you. Then asking, what have you seen God do for the faithful? For others of those who have put their trust and fear in the Lord, how has God shined through? How can you praise him for what he has done for the faithful? And finally, what has God done for the cosmos, for the universe, for redemption, for his final story? How has he fulfilled the promises of Scripture and the promises to you?